So we are doing a session on the composer's heart, which really is about composing. Just out of curiosity, do any of you compose or write or anything of that nature?
Try to, but
okay.
Never been successful.
So kind of all of you do? Are you not really? You're just, okay. Well, that's good. You're probably going to really identify with some of the stuff I'm talking about, but it really applies to people that don't as well. In general, it's focused on just the heart and kind of the inspirational sources behind a lot of texts and a lot of music. And the beginning part is more just conceptually thinking through kind of the wonder that is human creativity used in worship, and just the fact that God ordained that and used that is fascinating. So I'm just going to jump right in. My wife's going to come in. She's got some stuff to talk about. We write and compose, a little bit about us. We are Adam and Megan Morgan. She's Megan, was Megan Hamilton. So she's the youngest of Ron and Shelley's kids, which is Passion Fired, if you don't know what that is. Like the kids program, Majesty Music. We write music, publish it. Her grandfather started it. They did a lot of music arrangements over the years. Then her parents took it over. Ron lost his eye to cancer. That's how he became a pirate. Started doing the kids' music. Megan came on the adventures as a little kid. She got to be the princess. They always joked with her siblings. Her older sisters were Pixie and Peanut, and then she was princess. So there was a lot of like, oh, you got to be the princess. But so she was definitely the favorite. Just kidding. And so we got married. I'm a lawyer by trade, and I technically have a practicing attorney, but I don't take clients. So I'm a lazy lawyer, if you will. And I'm a pirate instead, a singing pirate. And we took it over about 9 years ago and do all the writing for both the stories and the music. And we do Christmas programs and, you know, non-seasonal worship music, hymns, a lot of different stuff. I always enjoyed writing, but did it more as a side hobby or even almost as a joke. I don't know if any of you are writers. I would like write funny stories or scripts for high school and college, but it was never thought, oh, I'm going to write a song at all. I had no interest even. In fact, I hated, I shouldn't say hate, but hate's a strong word. It's the right word, but it's a strong word. Like music.
Cheesy music.
You what?
Cheesy music.
No, I didn't like the practicing and lessons and choirs.
the theory.
Yeah, I actually thought the theory was interesting. I just did not like the practice of it. I don't know, the actual, going and sitting through choirs. Anyway, so my parents always forced me to do it, and I think that did not help my attitude and help my enjoyment of it. And so, yeah, I just, as soon as I could get out of it, when I hit college and my parents couldn't pick my schedule anymore, I dubbed all music. And very ironic now, and I was like, oh, I'm going to go do other things. And so I did, and then married into the music family, and then now that's what I do. So kind of wish I had stuck with it because, you know, some of those classes would have been useful. But I studied medicine briefly and then ended in humanities because I realized that I did not want to do medicine for the rest of my life. So instead I did law. So the second best, slightly easier thing. Anyway, so all that to say, we write a lot of music. We do a lot in the creative space with stories and direct and produce audio adventures. And anyway, everything we do is one of the arts pretty much, which I find fascinating because I talked in a session. None of you were at my session yesterday, right? I don't think you were. In that session, I pointed out that Aristotle, you know, some people say one of the smartest guys that ever lived, maybe the smartest, came up with entire bodies of scientific, you know, categories like botany and biology. They literally created the study, you know, of biology or categorizations and stuff, and literary criticism and poetics and all sorts of other things. So brilliant, brilliant guy. He wrote in his Politics, which is a treatise on how to create the perfect city-state. And he all this different information about what would be the ideal way of government and all these different things. And he gets to education, and he had four main categories of what an ideal public education in a city-state would be. This is one of the smartest guys I've ever lived. Literally came up with the idea of science, categorization, and instruction. So kind of creating, in a sense, science, or at least how we understand it. And his main four, can you guess what they were? Anybody got any guess? Right. Well, most people think of the ones we do, right? It's like this brilliant guy we would have pulled from him. Math, reading, science, history is normally what people would think. Or, some other interplay of those. Well, his four were rhetoric, which includes language and English, and so writing and speaking and persuasion, but really the art of persuasion is what it is. And so all of your language skills are really just to that end of how to use to effectively persuade with a heavy amount of speaking. A second was music, so you hit that, which most people do not guess music because they think of music very much as an extracurricular. The next one was drawing. And these are the main categories, right? Drawing, though, included mathematics geometry and things like that, but it very much was art-focused. And then the fourth was gymnastics, which I find fascinating. So it's like how to teach how to, health and effective use of the human body and things like that. And it just is shocking to me because it's like he put in these categories, you're expecting curriculum, and everything he focused on were the extracurriculars today. And he basically, his view was you teach kids how to learn, and then they go and learn the things that really inspire them with their interest. And then everybody finds their own individualized interests and specializations of what their gifts are. And then you teach them he didn't call them extracurriculars, but the ones that basically are the arts, because they're the fullest expression of kind of your humanity. In a sense, and every single one is creating, and that was the key. It's like we are made to create and produce. We are not consumers, and that's kind of ironic today because our entire culture is so bent on being consumers. But really, we are. And Aristotle didn't understand this, though he kind of did. He talked about it in a way that sounds similar. But his, we are made in the image of God, and our ability to create, the reason we are creative and have really immense gifts and talents, humans do to do all sorts of amazing things that specifically express themselves in the arts, is because we're made in God's image. So we are made to create, and I think it's fascinating that God uses our creative abilities in worship, and you see them pretty much expressed in every single part of our worship. Create means to cause, to come into being, or creating something as unique that would not normally exist or evolve. It's something that is made on purpose. It wouldn't just happen by an ordinary process. So going back to, God created the earth. He was the original mover of creating something from nothing, and all the image bearers, we take things and reassemble them and do them in different, unique, interesting ways. And that's the, God's image on all humans. Or to create or evolve from one's own thought or imagination, specifically as in a work of art or invention. That's what create means. So it requires thought, intention, action. It requires attention, as anyone that's ever tried to write anything. We were actually just talking about this, a very side random rabbit trail, but I think it's fascinating. Fanny Crosby wrote so many amazing texts. And Pastor Scudder talked about her the other night. Was that when you were singing? You were singing Fanny Crosby text, right? Or was that a different, we were just doing a hymn? It doesn't matter.
Wednesday,
but
Wednesday
you sang night. Fanny Crosby, right? Okay. It's when he was talking about that on Wednesday night. And would Fanny Crosby had written nearly as many hymns or these amazing texts and worship songs if she could see? Because part of the, and same thing with John Milton. I don't know if you know Milton's story, but before he was very involved in politics, he would write pamphlets, he was known as a writer, but he wrote Paradise Lost later in his life, this amazing epic work that, had this profound impact on Western civilization. He was blind, he lost his eyesight, and he literally sat there and came up with his head and would say it out loud, and his daughter would write it down. That's how he did Paradise Lost. So you sit there and think, were they able to do that because they could actually focus, completely focused because they had nothing else really to do? And actually, Fanny Crosby's blindness may have been the actual gift of the ability to focus and just pour out amazing and immense volume of work. And all art and all creative processes require really an immense amount of attention. We invent, we form, we produce, we originate, all these different words that are all great action words. God is the ultimate creator. His works are holy. His works are beautiful. He cares about beauty. What he does is created in beauty and in truth. We're made to reflect these gifts in our creativity and specifically in our artistry. As I mentioned earlier, it's fascinating to me that creativity is used in worship. If you think about it, when a pastor gives a sermon, he's not just reciting something. He's not just regurgitating scripture. He's actually preaching, and the moving of the Spirit is using his creative abilities, communicative abilities, to persuade, to expound upon truth that then, you know, affects the listener. Same thing with evangelism and you know, proselytizing people around you. Once again, God using individuals to interact with creative abilities to, you know, impact other people. Obviously, music and you know, all the arts work exactly the same. Prayers, preaching, teaching, songs, hymns all include elements of creativity and action. And throughout the Bible, we see some of the, I don't want to say the greatest because one part of the Bible is greater than the other, but some of the most beautiful parts of the Bible are that somebody being moved to worship God through verse or through song, and writing really beautiful texts that have had profound impact on the world. There's actually, the Bible has inspired more works of art than any other text in world history, and it's not even close. The amount of songs and paintings and every you know, sermons and stories and you know, anything you can think of. Even all going all the way downstream to Patch the Pirate, a little kids program audio is almost all of the themes, and yeah, well, but even like all the way down to like children's stuff, there's just an immense amount of creative inspiration that comes directly from the Bible. Whether it's Mary's Magnificat, Moses's Psalms, Miriam's song, all of David's Psalms, just a lot of different moments, and then even the storytelling about so many of the people that went through different trials and moments that were inspired, and you read about in the Bible, and storytelling obviously being another one of the arts. God loves art. It's undeniable. And we should be inspired by what we find in the Bible and by the way the Bible's written, whether it's histories or poetry, the prophecy, the way that they're written, the things that are in them should stir us to our own creative endeavors using our own gifts to impact the world around us, whether it's, you know, through songs, stories, paintings, poems, et cetera, et cetera. Like I said, I think it's fascinating that God ordained it that way and used it. And the Bible specifically says that God inhabits the praise of his people. So he's glorified by both the corporate worship and even our individual expressions of worship, you know, as we go about using our creative gifts. Let's see. The Heart of the Composer, that's the title. And really this came from several years ago. We were doing a conference, a music conference, and somebody had the idea that, oh, a lot of you write songs, and we were having other composers that were joining us. And so we thought we could do several of us doing our own take on kind of what inspires songs that we've written. How does the, you know, process work? What could be edifying for somebody to hear about the actual composer and what we're interacting with or what inspired certain songs. And as I was going into it, I kept getting into the Psalms and thinking about, because, you know, you don't always have the, you don't have most of the time the context for what was going on for the psalmist in certain moments. And sometimes they guess about what might have been going on with David. Sometimes we do know. But, you know, it's so impactful specifically when you know the story of what's going on and somebody's outpouring. And a lot of the really strong hymn stories that resonate so deeply with people are exactly that. You hear a trial or some kind of event that's gone on in somebody's life that inspired some kind of great hymn of the faith. And I'll talk about a few in a little bit. The most obvious one, I think, that comes to people's mind immediately is "It Is Well With My Soul." And just the story of, you know, Spafford, his family going across the ocean ahead of him. They go down in the ship. His wife and four daughters all get thrown into the ocean. All four daughters drown. And they're all different ages from, I think the youngest was 2 up to like, was like 13 or something like that.
myself?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the him as well. And so he's coming across the ocean now. Behind them, he's gotten word that they've all gone down. He gets a telegram from his wife that says, you know, everything's lost except for me.
Everyone's saved alone.
Yeah, saved alone. And so as he's going across, everybody knew about this shipwreck because it was a really big deal and it just happened. So the captain brings him out and tells him this is where the ship went down. So this is where your daughters are. And he's, like I said, 2 to 13 years old. And just the guilt and all that, because like he wasn't, I just imagine that he wasn't with them and all that kind of stuff. And he's standing there looking at it, and he pulls out a pen and paper and writes the song, most of the text for it as well, with my soul. And so that is, it's like, when you hear that kind of stuff, that somebody could be going through that and dealing with that, and then their response is, you know, praising God in that very moving way. Ron Hamilton, her dad's testimony of Rejoice in the Lord, if you know that song, a lot of people know the story. He lost his eye to cancer. He wasn't sure they really weren't sure if the cancer was going to come back because it was in his eye. And after that whole, going through the surgery and finding out he did, in fact, have cancer, they did remove his eye, he just sat down and was pouring through Philippians, and that's what inspired that text for Rejoice in the Lord. Then years later, he had gone through cancer again, prostate cancer, and then their son, Jonathan, had a 15-year-long battle with serious mental illness, with schizophrenia, and had in and out of hospitals, lost all function for a while. Just this, crazy dark valley for 15 years with your child. And Shelley had testified about how, they have all these plans and hopes for your kids and dreams of what they're going to do. And then to see that happen, this awful illness and a loss of, just the person and the potential. And then he ended up committing suicide. And about 10 years ago, a little more than that. And so through that, both Ron and Shelley were able to continue testifying through even a more, dark and deep trial than even losing your eye to cancer. And they ended up publishing the song, You Were Always Good. And that's really been the continuation, especially for Shelley, of her personal testimony that even in things that you'll never understand on this side of eternity, Ron could point to, well, I lost my eye to cancer, but I wore a patch, became patched a pirate, did all these kids' adventures. Kids across the world have gotten to hear it. Kids have gotten saved and called to the ministry. And this is why the tragedy happened. This is what God was doing. I can rejoice in the Lord and he's good. But with the mental illness and suicide and loss of your son, there's never really going to be this is why and this is good and this is easy to understand. This side of eternity, you're not going to understand. There's really not almost anything good about it. And the reality is all of that sin, illness, and the pain that we have on earth is because of sin. And God is good in spite of that. And in fact, he's so good that he's going to redeem us from all that and make it all right. And so that's become their testimony. So it's just so many times you can find these songs, especially songs of testimony, that can resonate with people because you can see really the worship being played out through somebody's experience and through what they're actually living. And it is inspiring, and God intends it to be. That's one of the reasons he used so many stories of people throughout the Bible. In fact, most of the Bible is stories of people interacting with God and kind of their faith journey and their triumphs and their failures and their sins and their just all these different things that he records for us in order to instruct us and inspire us to follow him and love him and worship him. So the heart of the composer is vastly important. It's, we don't just write as an, just as a mental exercise. Well, some people do actually, really. I mean, so much secular music is pretty much all like that. You might be inspired by something, but a lot of times you're just, writing a catchy tune. And there's times when people doing worship music would be doing the same. They're just trying to pump one out and we got deadlines and, this works. But I think it's so much better when it is coming from a place of a walk with God, of what you're learning or what you're experiencing, and that's really inspiring, inspiring your creative expression because it's something you're actually living. It's a lived experience, and it's coming from a place of worship. So let's see. I wanted to talk about one of the songs that we've done. We just did because it connects with a personal experience that I've gone through more recently. But I wanted to make sure I didn't miss this. I kind of already talked about this, but the author, composer of sacred music or worship, it should come from a place of worship. It should be authentic. It should come from actual spiritual experience. And I think that there is an obligation that we pursue that. And I know most of you said that you have written that, and we publish music, so it's easy. You know, we've got deadlines, we've got to do a lot of music. It's easy to kind of fall into the, we need another song in here, and thinking of it more as a work task or just another, like, you know, check on the box that we've got to accomplish. And then, you know, it's just that's really tragic that's how we would approach it. But really, then I think, is that not how sometimes we do Sundays? I mean, I know some of you are in the ministry, and it's like, what were you going to say?
I have a question. So, have you ever been stuck, like, you know, you start something, but originally the idea just, like, vanished, and then you're trying to pick it up, but it's really, really hard to
start. Oh, yeah.
This is my pretty much week. Monday we are taking a leadership class. Tuesday it's great, but you know the kids. So we are trying to do activities this summer. Wednesday is prayer. Thursday I tried to teach basic guitar. I got three kids. One's already playing on the worship with us. I got Thursday after that one. I got a practice for worship on Sunday, and then Friday we got the class. You know, we're taking a class from a book. We're doing a book of Bible, and they buy a book and we go. And I gotta teach a few classes out of those books. We all the whole congregation take one or two classes out of the book, and you know it's, and also I gotta do my job. You know, I'm not saying it's impossible, like you say, but sometimes it's like, how do you manage to keep the idea and not let it fly away?
You mean the idea for like a creative work specifically? In the moment you think it's a great idea. And it's just like you're really connecting with it, and it's great, or maybe you even have I don't know how much if you're into songwriting and all, but like you get like the hook or idea, and you're like, this is a really strong, and then you leave it and come back, and you're like, where was that really great song idea? And I like listen to it, I'm like, well, that's not it, and I'm like, well, that's the only audio file I have, so I guess that was it, and I'm like, that's not it. Yeah, and it's just like, oh, that phrase is wrong. That word's weird. The worst one is once you've already published it, and then you revisit it years later, and you're like, why did I use that word? Like, I just had that one little change. So one of the answers I would say from a practical standpoint of songwriting would be having time. And to have multiple visits with it. And, you know, we've kind of done everything. We've had ones where I started them really early and got to really work on something and revisit it and have a lot of editing and changing and space with it. And then I've had ones where we were down to the wire, got to get this song out, wrote it in an afternoon, and they were arranging it, and it was being recorded, you know, a week later or however long. So, I mean, we've done all of the above, and I think you'd run into that pretty much anywhere. I mean, any creative thing you're working on, like even a sermon, as unfortunate as that might be, you might be writing it, you know, 30 minutes before. So, I think the best is when you have more time to kind of let the ideas ruminate. And if you lose the idea, one tip would be immediately record things or write them down. Voice memos, I think, are the friend of songwriters. We have the technology that they didn't have, especially for melodies. You know, with lyrics, I can just type it out really fast and, you know, save it in a note or send it in a text to somebody.
It's nonsense, you know, because I'm just like watching a musician. You know, I never had the proper teaching. If my cousin taught me how to play a few chords, and then eventually, like, I was just, like, trying to catch this and that and there, and then started improving, but I got stuck for several years, and I started to do the classes. But then when you are running the bell, like, some sort of style, you just... It's hard for you to start from the beginning, like you know nothing, and start building up again. Mm-hmm. It takes a while.
Yeah.
And that's what I'm trying to do with the kids that I have, because, you know, I'm accountable for them, and I gotta teach them the proper way and what is this for. And I'm teaching you just to worship the Lord. Whatever you do, I use this one, it's on you. I'm not guilty of that. So you better be ready for what you think about it before you do something that is...
And really, there's a lot... that could be said just springboarding off of that, because, you know, in talking about instructing kids and the process of worship or corporate worship, it's like we're supposed to be leading, especially if you're a worship leader or you're involved in that, leading others to worship and leading your kids to, or the kids that you're, if you're in kids ministries or whatever. And unfortunately, when it becomes so sterile that it's just, we're checking boxes or just accomplishing some tasks, and it's devoid of the heart, which really gets to the heart of the composer. It's like, you know, and it would be such a sad exercise, and really an exercise in self-worship or human worship, because we have these amazing creative gifts and expressive abilities, and if we're just using them for our own pleasure or our own just to be able to do something in our own strength or for our own glorification, then, you know, you're worshiping a false god and a false idol, and you may be teaching other kids how to use their creative expressions and abilities just for self-worship, which really, when you look at the world, like, so much of our education system and our arts is that.
It's my fear. Yeah. Know, because I don't want to teach them, and then they just walk away, because that's what I've been trying to tell them. So, like, I know where you're walking right now, and sometimes I try to tell them the stories, I'm like, you're trying to tell me how to walk that road, and I just came back from there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It reminds me of, because I feel like anytime I start talking about that, it's just convicting, because I'm like, well, how am I doing of a job and just whatever role I have of actually, like, worshiping God, like pointing others to Christ through my walk with God. And it reminds me of the Bible. It's so rare that you read a story of a person and it's just like, oh, what a great godly person. Most of the time you hear good things about him, but also it's like, oh, they did that too. Yeah. And I think that that's just that is the reality of our humanity, and we're sinners, and we're going to wander, and we're going to mess up, and we're going to worship ourselves and affect other people around us in a negative way, and we're called to repent of that and to really pursue Christ-likeness. And it really is that, I mean, the gospel wrestling through that our brokenness and turning back to the shepherd, that is part of the process of pointing other kids. It's like, if they're going to see that, if I'm actually, you know, interacting with the gospel and responding and recognizing my sin and repenting and changing, they're going to see that and be called to do the same, or they're going to emulate the same.
I have a question for you. When you're working on music, are you trying to come up with a song from scratch, like with lyrics and melody?
Yes, sometimes, like songs, you know, the most inspiring, sometimes work. My favorite book, well, both, is Job and also Ecclesiastes. Because, you know, Job is... the humble way that he takes when the devil takes everything out at once, I don't think anybody has the brain to say, oh, thank you, Lord, just give me everything, and then just take everything.
Take it all with you.
It's just like, okay, I'm fine. Like, it is all with my soul. It's another breaking human when you see the background of that one. And how strong the person could feel, I'm just like, wow. Mm-hmm. Is it, you must have a strong bond with the Lord, or because when my grandma died, I was just like, Lord, why? She erased me, and I wanted to see her, but I didn't get the time. And then 6 months later, my mom died from cancer. And I'm like, why am I getting beat up? But eventually, I understood she had diabetes, and if she went through chemo and all that stuff, her kid is going to be bad, and then she's going to be suffering more. So the Lord has His wisdom is beyond measure, you know, and there is things that we don't see. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, before I met the Lord, I used to write, like, poems and letters for my girlfriends. And, you know, that's a basic, you know, we Not often anymore, and neither writing letters. It's getting old, you know? But it's part of something, a little bit exercise for writing, for being, you know, polite, everything. Which, this era is pretty much on the edge.
And it's nothing wrong with writing letters to a loved one and all that, but... Yeah.
We don't do it anymore. We just email and it's just gonna be on the moment. Because I forgot to do it like 2 weeks ago or I procrastinated.
Well, it's interesting though, I don't think anybody would, not everybody would want to do that or have the creativity to do that. Like, well, I'm going to craft a poem for this and I'm going to enjoy it. And I'm going to enjoy like her receiving that. But I was going to say, however you write, like if you get inspired by a musical idea, like he was saying, recording those musical ideas so that you start to get a bank of them. And then when you maybe have a lyric idea that you like this idea of Job and suffering and what is it in a believer's heart that they trust God that much that you could take away everything and I'm fine to suffer because I love you that much, because you are that good. So it's like, okay, well, that's just start. You could start a note on your phone, and every time you think something else about it, and it doesn't have to be poetry yet, you know, but just getting down your thoughts. And then if you have another idea, oh, I'd love to be able to sing a song about this, about how I want to minister to kids and how I want to give to them. You know, it's like you could start. So if you start getting creative material, and then when you have the time... You have banks to pull from that it's not like you're sitting and you're like, I want to have an idea. I want to write a song. And then it's like trying to pull ideas out of the air when it's like if you're a creative person, you probably have ideas through life. And like with your kids, working with your kids or working with the kids that you're teaching. So disciplining yourself to remember to write them down
and to run with an idea kind of to the end. And that's something that I've said from
when you
really
have the
being
time.
Forced
that would be
to,
something when you have the time.
Well, but even if you don't have the time, like force yourself to, because you almost never really have the time. And once I actually started doing music, and we know that we have to do it. It's not just like a side leisure project. It's like we have to do it. And that was so good for me because it forced me. I don't know that I ever would have written a song otherwise. And now it's like once when I have that idea and it's fresh in my mind, whether it's like an experience or something that inspired me, or I just like it's better for me to get as much of it out right then as possible, because if I leave it, I may lose some of it. So I sometimes I'll write most of a song in one sitting. And then I'll come back and I'll start changing things, and it might change a whole lot, but I really got most of the idea, oftentimes a chorus and a verse or two, but normally at least a chorus and one verse fleshed out of a song with a rough melody idea. Now, the melody idea will change drastically usually because it's just a first, you know, but a lot of times...
Because he's more writing lyric-based.
Yeah.
And then, so he's not necessarily thinking, which sometimes they go hand in hand, but like, what's the perfect melody and
line
and climax?
Yeah.
It's more the lyric based.
And the lyric setting the mood
for the melody later. Whereas I think more in chunks, like lyric chunks. And then I want this beautiful line. And then I come to him and I'm like, help me fill in the pieces.
And we have another writer that we work with that really, he's more melody driven. He'll have a like this whole beautiful tune with no melody. With no words. And then wants to get words for it.
Yes.
And I'm like, I don't understand. Because for me, the music is driven by the lyrics. But for him, he's matching the lyrics with the music.
No, but you know, right here, I'm just trying to, leading them to, you know, probably become something better, because none of them knew how to play anything. Now it's a girl and two boys that are playing guitar, which is good for me. You know, I'm just like, Lord, I don't know. It's just like having diamonds in my hands, and I don't want to misuse them, you know.
Yeah.
I just want to do the best. And there's, when I saw music, okay, I'm just like, okay, you bring me, because I have to learn something from this. And our church is really not new. It's 30 years, but you know, since those 30 years, 15 were without a preacher. Now we got a pastor that it was just named a few weeks ago. Mm-hmm. And he brought me here. And we're looking for the resources to be a, you know, teach. And I can, you know, share the wisdom you share with me, share with the congregation, with the kids and everything. Well, and how to manage, you know, mm-hmm. resources the proper way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, so one of the... I would actually say it's similar to whether you're writing a song or teaching or preaching. For me, all three actually start in a similar vein, in that I get the concept or the theme, maybe that's a better way of saying it, or even because we write the Pashevich, same thing with writing a children's story. All four of those very different things really start for me in the same place. I got a main theme that I'm trying to communicate, and then it's like, okay, what biblical texts are driving that, because you want it to be truth-based, right? But even just aside from, as Christians, we want it to be truth-based. But that, once I've got that in my head, and I've got the scripture that I'm really trying to teach in the overall theme, it starts, all the ideas start pinging off of that. So if I were to write it on a board, it would start with really the theme or the scripture. And so when I'm writing a text, I'll go, so the one I was going to talk about is a newer song called Always There. We were coming off, the personal side of the story was coming off of a political campaign. I served for 6 years in the House of Representatives in South Carolina while I ran for U.S. Congress. Very interesting experience. And when I ran, it was just the nastiest campaign. The guy I was running against went crazy. Like, it was just so dirty and nasty, and like nothing we had ever really faced before. Like, as far as like the personal attacks and the like just slander, all sorts of stuff. And going through all that was this roller coaster up and down of emotions. And I was running against a guy who was just a moral disaster. Like, I mean, like, cheated on his wife, left his wife, just in almost every way, kind of just a dirtbag. It's terrible to say that word, but that's what like most people would think, like, oh, he's that kind of way. And during the election, it looked over, multiple things happened, like where it was like, God is blessing this. Like, it had like great fundraising, had a random clip from a video go viral and get like 50 million views of me, like during, and like getting, and so just all these things that God is blessing this, God is in this, this is what he wants. He's like, the good's gonna win, and this, like, the bad's gonna lose. And the polling right before the election, I was up. I'm against an incumbent. It's like exciting. It's amazing. God's in this. And then come election day, I lose by like 1.8%. So like just devastatingly close for Congress. Like, so it's like a nationals. Like, it's this huge public. Yeah, so public. And it was just like nothing I'd ever faced to that moment. Because like I had really not, I didn't realize this, but I had really not ever really lost something. Like, you know, you lose a sports game, you lose a game, but like defeat,
Yes, like the, something of this size.
Yeah, something of that size. And you have you it, you it was in months of our lives, our time, our energy. It consumed everything, and it was in all of our your family and friends get into it, and they're all and people are giving you money. I mean, it's just this whole. Yeah, and then you to calm down, and then it's like, boom, you lose. And it's like the bad guy wins, like evil triumphs and good loses. And it's you. And it's, you know what I'm saying? I don't know. It was just like, it was like so personal. And, you know, at the time we went straight from that right into camp season. And we speak at a lot of camps and do summer. So I'm very busy. I'm preaching like every day during
that.
It
was actually the summer that he had the most camp scheduled that he ever had.
6 weeks of camp back to back, which is crazy. And I'll never do that again because it was way too much. But so I didn't even have time to process this massive loss. And so I'm going to camps, which is somewhat good because it was keeping my mind off of it. But I was at one camp in New England, and one of the guys that I had known for a long time was talking to me about the whole situation. He's like, you know, I followed it. And he's like, I felt so like let down and just like, ah. Oh. And he's like, so I can't imagine like what you're feeling. And I was like, oh, I'm feeling fine. Like I said, I haven't really processed it. And he's like, you know, that like you're going to grieve. There's going to be a grief process. And I was just like, what? Like grieve over a political? And it was just such a weird word. And he was like, yeah. He's like, because you have this hope. It's like this hope and expectation built up into it. And then it's the hope deferred. He's like, there's going to be like a very natural. And he's like, you know, I'm praying for you. And I can just imagine I've had nothing to that extent, but things with ministry where I thought I was going to do this and had the same kind of. And as we were talking, I was like, wow. I think that's true. I think I do have some of this, like, and I hadn't even thought of it in those terms. By the way, God using that somebody's counseling ability and their creative gifts with being able to really be attuned and have wisdom in that area and speak into my life. And it did kind of help me process it better. And so it was around that time we were working on a patch adventure. And I pretty closely after that started having the idea of, I want to write a song that really is about that, like God's presence and goodness and faithfulness through not just trials, but even just like loss through disappointments, through your own failures. Like, and like where it's not, because, you know, most of us think of it as well, and I'm not denigrating it as well at all. There's a reason it's one of the greatest hymns of all time. But it's like it as well was this personal tragedy that was thrust upon the person. But there's other times when it's not that. There's times when it's a moral failing of the person that they're dealing with consequences from, or when it's a defeat or a fight with an enemy, and you have that loss and kind of like, well, why did God allow that? Why would that have to, you know? It's not as easy. Not I shouldn't say it's easy, but it's not a sickness. It's like an actual, you know, what I think of like a controversy in Philippians, where going into the rejoice always, and again I'd say rejoice, the verse before leading into that is talking about two women fighting in the church. Like the Euodia, Syntyche, however you say the name, it's like it's like friction within the church. And that's what leads into that passage. And you think, I don't know that there's many more hurtful and things that cause more discord than like a church fight or church split or a family, you know, struggle. It's like the human, you know, when you have that kind of, I'm blanking on the word, but the friction between humans can be some of the nastiest part of the human existence. And it's not easy. And so anyway, all of that kind of stuff and thinking through, you know, how do you praise God and worship him through even those things that are not that are just not as nice. They're actually like hard and difficult and sin stained. And anyway, so the text that inspired it really was, and we were doing the adventures, Danger in the Deep. So they're diving to the depths of the ocean. And so it was those two thoughts, the wanting that kind of song and the experience that I was going through and the feelings I was processing and trying to worship through, along with this theme of the adventure and the setting of them diving into the deepest part of the ocean. And the text that came to mind is this one, Psalm 39, and you'll hear it as soon as I get to the part that inspired from the water. But David writes, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought from afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. And just like the beginning setting up that the God of all the ages and eternity knows, like when we're sitting down and rising up and understands our thoughts or would even care to, is mind-boggling enough and knows, you know, I was thinking my thing's such a big deal and it seems like a big deal to me and it's like Congress. I have all these reasons where I can argue that it's a big deal, but in the grand scheme of eternity like and all of human history, it's like some random little thing, like who cares? But God cares and he knows it and he's like in it and in control. He's acquainted with our ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Like he knows all the words that are coming out of our mouth, the thoughts that are in our mind. You have beset behind me and before me and laid my hand upon thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And there's just these such inspiring, like stirring words written from a person, from David, going through, you know, different trials and travails, triumphs and sins and the fallout from those sins and all that kind of different stuff that we all deal with. Then going right to the part that is in the lines of the song that we wrote. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wing, and I love that he repeats both of those, thou art there, you are there. If I do this, you are there. If I do this, the exact opposite, the heights to the like most miserable, you know, depths, that you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And so that right there, the water and the depths of the sea was really the thing. I was like, this is perfect for this because we already know that this is an adventure and the water is mentioned. So it, like using the verse and tying directly with my personal experience and what I'm dealing with ties well to writing a song contrasting the two different the different kinds of experiences and coming back to the refrain that David wrote. He wrote, thou art there, I'm writing, you are there. Well, I guess he wrote whatever it would be in Hebrew. But anyway, in King James English, thou art there. So, and once again, the process of David's personal testimony, now obviously under inspiration of God because it's scripture, that inspiring me through a totally different set of circumstances and yet inspiring me to respond and worship. And so we wrote the text. We wrote melody and text together, right? Or
you,
it was a joint effort.
I think I might have tweaked the melody, but I think it was mainly you. And I just did what I want when I wanted it.
It's funny. Sometimes when you work with a writer and arranger, you're like very careful about, but when it's your spouse, it's just like, they just hack it up and do whatever they want with it. I'm just kidding.
Well, as long as you fuck the pillow.
Exactly. Yeah. Then it's acceptable. Yeah.
I do try to get approval. You do have the, what is it? The final say.
Yeah, supposedly.
Supposedly. I'll make my plea for them. Supposedly.
So it was through a moment of profound loss, disappointment, defeat, and dealing with that and trying to worship through it that inspired the song, inspired directly by the scripture that I was reading. And the text we ended up coming with, the chorus, is if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I dwell in the depths of the sea, you are there. If I sing sweet songs of praises, you are there. If I cry quiet, sorrowful tears, you are there. I can never flee from your presence. I can never hide from your face. Even when the darkness surrounds me, you are there. Through the raging storm, you are with me. Even when I wander and stray, you are there, always there. So that's the chorus, and it's using the different parts of Psalms, weaving them in together to the chorus. And then we have a bridge that really hits to the, because I wanted to really hit the line about the defeater interacting with an opponent. I can trust your faithful love through fire or flood, through triumph or despair. Even when my faith is frail and foes prevail, I know that you are there. And then it goes back to the chorus. And there's verses and such that are, you know, written similar. Anyway, that work within it. But as I mentioned, I'm really giving an example of how it works for me as a composer. And I would say that likely most composers are the same. It's like they're coming from their knowledge of scripture and knowledge of God, revealed truth, and their experience that God's, you know, moving through their personal life, and they're putting the two together, using the creative gifts and abilities and creating something new that's really just inspired from truth and from ultimate sources. And it's a really worshipful experience as they worship God that then can resonate with others. And the reason it resonates with others, it's authentic, it has emotional depth, people can are interested in, and can understand somebody else's journey. It can encourage their faith. There's shared experiences. They're going through something similar. It can inspire faith. You like mentioned all the different stories of people in the Bible that both are warnings of things not to do and inspiration of things to do. And there's healing for the writer and the listener, especially when people are interacting. It reminds me of the writer of Abide With Me. I'd heard that song before, but it never really jumped out at me. And then I heard the story behind it, that the guy that's writing that was dying of tuberculosis when he wrote it. And he was like pretty much all by himself. And it's his final hours of life, or final weeks of life. And he's losing pretty much all abilities and things, attachments on this earth. And the last thing he's like pleading for as he's dealing with this, as he's dying, is, "Lord, abide with me." It's the thing he craves and needs so badly. And it's like, wow, well, now when I listen to the song, I suddenly have this totally different interaction with it. And you can often find that with different hymn stories. Anyway, that was the main crux of what I wanted to go through. Did you want to talk about one of the ones you've recently done? And then I wanted to be able to take any questions if you're working on something, or if you have any thoughts about or questions about the composing.
I was going to say that just to share some of the melody from the song that he's talking about, because his very first initial idea of that verse was to copy what the words were doing. So it goes, "If I ascend into heaven, you are there.
Oh, yeah.
If I dwell in the depths of the sea, you are there." And then we do the same thing. "If I sing sweet songs of praises, you are there. If I cry quiet, sorrowful tears, you are there." So kind of painting the same story with the song that the lyrics do. So you have all these layers, especially if you're doing an arrangement and you start from, you know, your initial lyric, devotional idea, all the way to like, how are you going to perform it? How are you going to share it with other people? And there's so many different layers of creativity, and you want the lyrics to be of like best quality that you can produce, which is like, we, as we were saying, sometimes we look back at our own stuff and we're like, oh, that probably could have been better. Like, you know, so I'm not saying that ours is the epitome of quality, but we're all kind of striving for that. Like, does it rhyme well? The syllables, do they match? Is the phrasing? Yeah. So, and that you want that at every level. And so getting feedback from others is so helpful, like people that you know can give you good feedback. But you want the melody too to be of quality, and then you go to the arrangement. And that's if we're working together, a lot of times that's where I come in because I'm a pianist and I can try to do some more, add some voice parts. And how is it going to lay out? How long are the interludes are going to be? What's going to be happening during them? And with an arrangement, your main goal is not to mess it up. you want people to hear the whole song. You don't want them to get bored. You want the arrangement, like his lyrics and his melody were, to be compelling and to like, oh, what's going to happen next? And that's really, as you go to perform a song, meaning how you're going to present it to people, you want that forward motion the whole time. So you don't want an overly long interlude where they get bored, unless there's something very interesting happening in an interlude. And sometimes you do have that. You have like a whole separate melody in the interlude that's like, oh, this is interesting. This is something to listen to. Or you might have like, boom, a measure and you're gone, you know, you're off. So it's like analyzing all those decisions, like what is appropriate for this song? And the what's going on with the chords, is that getting boring? Am I using the same chords too many times? So it's just like at every level, you want, the goal is for people to receive it well and to get the message, right? And
just to, like any communicative art. Yeah, it's like, I mean, same thing if you're writing a message or teaching or instructing, like it's all and really mm-hmm. analogous and interchangeable.
So for this one, it was like we did a key change right into the second verse because we wanted it to like, oh, it's going somewhere and there's movement going in the accompaniment. And then we have another key change. And that's not always going to happen. You don't always need lots of key changes. But just like looking at all of your decisions and trying to make the best ones you can.
And finding inspiration for really like from different places. We've talked about this before. Is like we listen to a lot of music mm-hmm. and that helps give ideas. You start thinking of it critically. Well, how did they do this? Why are they doing this in this arrangement?
Or why do I like it?
Yes.
Like why mm-hmm. is this so compelling? Mm-hmm. Like what drew me in, what kept me listening, whatever.
And the more critically you think about writing and, well, the same thing if you're speaking or whatever, as you listen to different people, you can start stealing, but it's really not stealing, it's taking good ideas and incorporating them into what you're doing. So you get better as a writer by reading great writing. And so like reading great lyrics, reading poetry, you can start seeing, well, how did they do it? You start getting a better ear for it. Even just something as silly as in that song, the beginning, I was already wanting to paint the ascension. If I ascend, da 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 da, it kind of keeps going up. But I was thinking, I had in my head, no, you want to stay. A lot of times, it's like you want to stay low. You don't want to use all your notes early because then you can't build. And then I ran into the Rodgers and Hammerstein song. I can't remember the name of the song, but the first line is If I love you, words, da-da-da-da-da-da. But it was like just right off the first line, they did this great kind of moment of ascension. And I was like, I can totally do that because that's a beautiful, popular song. And it keeps going dum, 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 dum. And most of the time people would go down there because it's the beginning of the song. But they go up one more time. Dum, da, da, da. It's almost unexpected and it like keeps going. So then same thing with this song. It's like, oh, well, like I'm going to keep doing because I kind of wanted to, but now I almost feel validated and like, no, this.
Because sometimes you might want to save that high note for that.
To build the story
like
of the painting.
Mm-hmm. Two thirds of the way through that verse and chorus where it's like, da, 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 da. Da 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 da. You know, it's like you're building. So it's unique and like, oh, that's different to go up and almost use your whole range there right at the beginning. But that might be, you know, something different to do, but not something you would want to do every time.
Yeah. So I think trying to get inspiration from different sources and mm-hmm. working on it and thinking critically about things is another great way of improving writing or composing.
Mm-hmm. And if you're feeling insecure about a decision, like, oh, they did it and that works.
Well, it wasn't. So yeah, I know.
I'm safe.
I kind of phrased it that way. That's really not, I think I was already thinking about it and then I heard it and it was beautiful. And it was like, yes, I was already kind of thinking about it, but now I'm getting it. It was like more in my head exactly the way.
It was a good decision.
Yeah, the way to do it or something. Anyway, well, with that, I think I'm pretty much done. We're right at time anyway.